Now, I know that this morning is a different experience than what we're used to. I mean, we have social distancing, we have masks. I haven't preached with shoes on in months. So there's a lot of changes and so forth that we're adjusting to. And so I appreciate your love, humility, and grace in all of that. You know, there's an old proverb, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And so thank you for that. It is so good to see you. I love you. I've missed you. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for those who are at home that God would just bless you this morning. Now, this morning, we're going to begin a new series through the book of Malachi. We were gearing up for that right before the shutdown or lockdown or stay at home. It's hard to remember what to call all of these. And we were gearing up, and this morning we are going to begin looking at the Old Testament book of Malachi. It is the last book in the Old Testament. And so if you find Matthew, that greatly named gospel of Christ, then you can go back to the left a little bit and you will find the book of Malachi. Now, many of you know my wife, Leanne. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, why, how did he get a girl like that? I mean, I always say that smart men marry up, you know, and so that was really important to me, and I accomplished that. And so she's beautiful, she's kind, she's sweetheart, she's a lot of things that I'm not. And so I saw her and I thought, wow, what a beautiful person on the inside and the outside. And one of the most amazing things about my wife is that she married me. And I delight in the fact that she married me. And not only do I delight in that, but I also delight in that she loves me. Now, I was a very difficult person to be married to for the first few years of marriage. And in spite of all of that, she poured out her love toward me. Now, one of the things that I delight in is that covenantal relationship that we have. That I belong to her and she belongs to me. And that we have a special relationship and love with one another. Well, in the book of Malachi, it begins with God declaring his love for his people. God says to the nation of Judah, he says, I have loved you. Now, how can that be that God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the omnipotent of all things, would love me, that he would love you? How can that be? We have rebelled against him. We have sinned against him. We have replaced him with worthless things and trivial pursuits. And yet, in spite of all of that, God loves you. God pursues you. He desires you. He delights in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see within the Bible is there is this amazing love that God has for his people. And so let's begin reading in Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. And so Malachi begins with God saying, I have loved you. Now, the tense of that verb means that I have loved you in the past, I love you in the present, and I will always love you. Now, it's hard for me to imagine or to comprehend the love of God. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither principalities, nor powers, nor things in heaven, nor things on earth, nor things to come, nor anything, any created thing can separate us from the love of God. Paul says to know the unknowable, the unfathomable, the unsearchable love of God is the wonderful privilege of those who know Christ and have experienced that love. But God says, I have loved you, and the response of the people is, does God really love us? Now, I want us to be honest here, with ourselves, with the Lord, with one another, or at least with the Lord and us, okay? Has there ever been a time where you wondered, does God really love me? Has there ever been a time where your life was so messed up and the circumstances were so dire that you wondered, does God really love me? Does God know what I'm going through? Does He feel my pain? Does He understand? Does He really love me? Has there ever been a time, maybe because of your sin, you grievously sinned against God and you think, God could never forgive me. God could never accept me. God, does God really love me? Now, the unequivocal answer that Malachi gives is yes. God does really love you. And then he goes on to prove that he loves them. Now, his response is, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I want to say several things about that phrase. First of all, it is not to be taken literally. And it is a Hebrew idiom. It is a hyperbolic figure of speech throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you remember, in the New Testament, Jesus said, he said, whoever does not hate his father and mother, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, no one takes that literally. As Jesus employs this idiom, no one thinks that Jesus is saying you have to literally hate your mom and hate your dad. In fact, in another occasion, Jesus says that we are to honor our father and mother as he points them to the Ten Commandments and to the nature and the law of God. And so no one takes it figuratively or literally. What Jesus is saying is that there is to be a uniqueness to our love for him. That there is to be this covenantal relationship, this covenantal love that we are to have that is to be supreme. That we are to love him in such a way that is unlike how we love anyone else or anything else. So what God is saying in response to the question, God, how have you loved me? Is he says, I have poured out my grace upon you. I have saved you. I have made you my people. I have covenanted with you. I have pursued you. I have disciplined you. I have restored you back to the land in a way that I didn't do with other people, in a special covenantal love. Now, God punishes unbelievers at times, but he disciplines believers. God has already paid for your sin through Christ on the cross. There's not a punishment for our sin. It's already been paid. But there is at times loving discipline to produce Christ-likeness within our life. And God is saying to the people of Judah, he says, I have poured out my love and my grace upon you. Here's the principle. God's grace towards us demonstrates his love for us. Now, getting away from God often begins, almost always begins, with us beginning to doubt God's love for us. In the Garden of Eden, Eve doubted God's love for her. She thought that God was holding back good from her. And so her unbelief was the negating of God's love for her. And so God points out that he has poured out his love, he has poured out his grace, he has restored them from captivity. And this is a picture of the gospel. The Bible says that we were in the bondage and captivity of sin. We couldn't free ourselves. We couldn't restore ourselves. We were under the curse of sin and the penalty of death. And so we were in captivity. But on the cross, the Bible says Jesus set the captives free. That he freed us from the penalty of sin, to restore us back to a relationship with God. And he promises to a land for us that will be free from sin and free from the curse, where we will dwell in the presence of God. And the heart cry of every Christian is to dwell in the presence of God. Now, I mentioned marriage before, because throughout the Old Testament, marriage is a picture of God's relationship with his people, the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament, it's a picture of his relationship with the church, that Christ gave himself for his bride, which is the church, and he loves us with a sacrificial kind of love. And so it's a picture of God's covenantal love towards his people. One of the greatest examples of this is the story of Hosea and Gomer. God told the prophet Hosea, I want you to go and to marry a prostitute. And I can just imagine Hosea saying, God, I'm sorry, I must have misunderstood you, because I thought you said go and marry a prostitute. But that's what God told him to do. Now, some people have struggled with that of, well, the Bible says don't marry unbelievers, or don't be unequally yoked and so forth. And so some say, well, what he meant is she's going to become a prostitute after you marry her. But I think that just straightforward, God can do what he wants. And in this case, he told Hosea, he said, I want you to go and marry a prostitute, Gomer. The Bible says that Hosea loved his wife, but she spurned his love, and she ran off with other men, and she cheated on him. And over again, Hosea goes, and he forgives her, and he restores her, and he loves her. And finally, because of all of her bad decisions, she is on the auction block, and she's being sold into slavery. And Hosea goes, and he bids on his own wife, and he buys her, he redeems her, and he frees her from captivity, and he restores her back to a relationship with him. And the Bible says Hosea loved her. And this is a picture of God's unending love for you and for me. That God pursues us in the midst of our sin. There is no one here today who has not had a hard heart at some point. There is no one who has not strayed from God in one way or another. And yet God pursues us. God loves us. God forgives us because of his grace in Christ. And so Malachi reminds them that God has saved them, that he has restored them. He reminds them of the greatness of his love and the greatness of his grace toward them. Now, if you want to know how much God loves you, then look at the cross. God gave his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. He gave his Son so that we could be restored, so that we could be redeemed, so we could spend eternity with him. That is the love. The Bible says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not when we reformed our life or modified our behavior, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He said, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Malachi says, God is going to be magnified and glorified. He is glorified in his judgment of sin, but he also is glorified in his salvation of sinners. God demonstrates his justice in his judgment of sin, and he demonstrates his love in the demonstration of his grace in forgiving sinners. Now, this is seen most clearly at the cross, where we see the perfect justice of God against sin being poured out on his own Son in order to pay for our sin. God's justice is so strong that it took his own Son in order to pay for the penalty of sin, to satisfy that injustice of sin. But we also see in the same moment and at the same time the strength of God's grace towards sinners, in that God loved us so much, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. External religion without spiritual transformation is empty. They were giving God external religion. They were going through the religious rituals. They were going through the religious expressions, but they were not giving God their heart. And there are a whole lot of people like that today. There's always been a lot of people like that. People who are great at church, but bad at Jesus. They do not have the compassion of Christ within their life. They're mean-spirited. They come to church, but they're not thoughtful. They don't really care about other people. They're always selfish, and it turns people off to Jesus. Nothing turns the people of the world off to Jesus more than an empty and selfish religion. Now, what we see going on here is that when we are religious, but we do not really love God, we're religious but not real, we begin to resent having to do all the religious things that we're doing, and we start to be worn out. It's like a husband who doesn't really love his wife, but he feels obligated to get her a gift for their anniversary. So he does it, but he resents having to do it. And if we are doing external religion without a real love for God, then we begin to resent what we are doing outwardly, and that's what was happening in Malachi's day. The priests were doing all the religious things that they were expected to do, but they were beginning to resent it. He says the table of the Lord is contemptible. They begin to despise God. They begin to have to resent all the religious things that they were doing on the outside, and it was because they weren't really doing it out of a sense of love for God. Now, in the sacrifice, they were to give God their best. They were to give God the best of their flock and a lamb without blemish, but they were giving the lame and the blind and they were giving God their worst while God was giving them their best. And so they begin to cut corners when it comes to their worship. But also in the sacrifice, the priest would give God the best part of the animal that was being sacrificed. And the best part of the animal involved the fat of the animal. Now, I know we talk about not really eating too much fat, but the fat is what gives the meat flavor. I mean, if you get the best piece of steak or tri-tip, if it's prime or whatever, it has all that fat running through it. Why? Because that fat is what gives the meat flavor. And so the priests, they would give God the best, and then the law allowed them to eat what was left over. But they got tired of giving God all the best meat and having the sorry meat that was left over. And so they begin to despise what it is that they were doing because they weren't doing it out of love. Now, the picture that God gives here is that of a table. And He's inviting us into relationship and to fellowship with Him. He's saying, I want to have fellowship with you. Come and dine with me. Come and sup with me. We see this in the book of Revelation as Jesus said, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him. I will fellowship with him. Eating food was always a sign of fellowship and relationship throughout the Old and New Testament. And we see in heaven, it's going to be one big party. Because the Bible says it's the marriage supper of the Lamb as we eat food and hopefully Dr. Pepper. And we just have this wonderful time fellowshipping with the Lord in His presence. And so this is the picture that Malachi paints, that God has this table and He's inviting His people into fellowship and relationship with Him. But here's the problem. They went, but they didn't really want to go. They participated externally, but internally their hearts were far away from God. Now the picture here is, imagine, he talks about a son and a father. He talks about a governor and so forth. And so the picture is, imagine that your son comes over for dinner, and you invite him, and you say, well, bring some food for us to eat, and I've got some food, and we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship, relationship with one another. And so your son comes over, and he hands you these old, dried-up, crusty beans. And you look down, and you go, what on earth? And then he hands you some mashed potatoes. They're so old, they're starting to rot. And then he pulls out a big old ribeye steak for himself and this wonderful meal, and he's enjoying it. And you sit down for a time of fellowship, and it's very clear that he's not enjoying your company, that he doesn't really want to be there. And he is expressing by the things that he's doing, he's expressing how he really feels about you. You would be broken, you would be hurt, you would have pain. And so God is saying, I have invited you into relationship with me, but you don't really love me. You don't really care about me. And the issue here, God makes clear, is not the food. The issue is the heart of the people. That they find God despised, and they find His worship of Him contemptible. Now, I want you to notice that they were not aware of their own spiritual condition. God says, I have loved you, and yet you've despised me. I have loved you. I have saved you. I have poured out my grace upon you, and yet you have contempt for me. And they say, God, what are you talking about? Look at all the religious things we're doing. Look at all the outward things that are going on. And the problem was that they started to think that a relationship with God was about external religious rituals. And what they missed is that God didn't create us for external acts. God created us to have fellowship and relationship with Him. Listen, if you love your children, what you desire is not for them to do some kind of ritual for you. There may be things they do for you, but you want them to do it out of love. I mean, what wife wants her husband to do things out of a sense of obligation? No, what she wants is for her husband to love her and delight in her in such a way that it is his joy to be able to do things and to express that love to her. Their condition reminds me of Samson in the Old Testament, a man that God had given incredible strength and power to overcome the Philistines and to judge Israel. And after he told Delilah the Nazirite vow that he had, that if she cut his hair, he would lose his power, she cuts his hair and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And what does he say? He says, I'll go and beat them like I have before. And then one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible where it says, but he knew not that the Spirit of God had left him. If God were to withdraw himself from your life, would you even know? Is your relationship with God so external and so lacking internally with a passionate love that if he withdrew himself from you, that you would not even be aware? You know, it's possible to be a very good, a very religious person, and yet be totally lost. Christianity is not about striving for religiosity. Christianity is about responding to God's love and His grace within our life. And if we're not careful, we can begin to worship instead of worshiping God. We can begin to worship. And Malachi says, when we worship, our worship is in vain. That word means empty, that it's without meaning, that it's without purpose. You see, true worship transforms our heart and it transforms our life. And so the answer to legalism is not stronger or better legalism. The answer to legalism is a genuine relationship with God that transforms our heart and it transforms our life. Notice what he says in verse number 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its table, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God does not expect perfection, but he does expect authenticity. He talks about how they are deceiving themselves, that they're trying to deceive him, that they're deceiving other people. They're going through all these religious rituals to try to impress themselves and impress other people. And God says, the one person that you're not trying to impress is me. The one person that you don't really care about is me. The only person that you really care about is yourself. Now, he says there's going to be a people, the Gentiles, there's going to be a people that will offer me genuine worship. And I think what he's getting at is there's going to be people who do not follow your religious traditions, but they follow me. And what they were doing is they were following the religious rituals, but they weren't actually following the Lord. And he says, but there's going to be a people who love me for real. There's going to be a people who love me sincerely. There's going to be a people who are genuine in their worship. You see, the ritualist sees worship as an end in and of itself. As long as you do the external act, then God has to accept you, right? It's important that we examine our motives. Let me ask you, why are you here? Is it because of a religious tradition? Or is it because of a legitimate commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Bob Moorhead was a pastor, and he was kind of a formal pastor, a formal guy. That was just kind of his personality. And he had a lady in his church that was just a free spirit, and she was from a Pentecostal background, and every time that she saw him, she would say, "Pastor Bob, Brother Bob, praise the Lord. It is so good to be in the Spirit today. Wasn't God in that worship service in a special way? Praise the Lord. It's so good to be here." Well, one day he said that there was a family that drove up in a nice car. They were from an Episcopalian background, and they're a lot more formal and liturgical and so forth. And so after the service, he was talking with them, and they were sharing with him how much they appreciated just the warmth of the church and the love that people had for one another and for the Lord. And he said, as he was trying to impress this family, that he saw this woman coming out of the corner of his eye. And she walked up and she said, "Praise God, Brother Bob. It's so good to be in the Spirit today. Isn't it wonderful what God did in that service today?" And she said, "Hallelujah." And she was trying to talk to him, and he said, "Martha," he said, "can't this wait for just a moment?" And she says, "No, Brother Bob, praise God, I've got to tell you what God's doing." She said, My uncle passed away, and he left me $200,000. And she said, "I'm going to give half of it to the building fund." And Pastor Bob said, "Praise God, hallelujah. Isn't it great to be in the Spirit today?" Examine your motives. Why do you say the things that you say? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it because you really love God and you really want to praise God? Or is it because it is to your advantage to say those things and to do those things? Real worship deals with the heart. If I can just be real honest with you, there's been times within my life where I just did things because I was so used to doing them. Have you ever driven home and you get home and you go, "How did I get here?" You don't really remember the process. You just kind of get in a routine. You're just used to driving home day after day from work, and you just kind of get into this automatic mode of going home. There's been times where I've done that in my worship. And I can read the Bible and not really worship God. And I can pray and I just go through a prayer that I'm used to praying. and not really focus on God. I think that's what the Bible says. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't treat the Lord flippantly. Love Him. Really love Him. Really worship Him. Really commune with Him. Listen, you don't like it when your spouse doesn't really pay attention to you. They're just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, what did I say? I don't know. And there's times where we can give ourselves to the externals but not really have the heart of love and worship for God. Towards the final scene of The Godfather, the head don is standing in church. And he's there for the christening of a little baby, and he looks so pious. And then the scene changes to a murder that he had planned and arranged even while he was in church. He was going through the ritual, but his heart and his mind were far away from God in murdering those he considered his enemies. And maybe you're here this morning, and on the outside you are worshiping God, but you know, and God knows, that your heart and your mind are far away from Him. You know, the Apostle Paul persecuted the church. He had participated in the death, the martyrdom of Christians. He was a man in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, and God graciously saved him, and God graciously changed his heart and his life. And became a man from going from pride to humility. In fact, he said, I am the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church. One occasion he said, I am the chief of sinners. And I look at these priests, and instead of humbling themselves before God, they just self-righteously proclaim their own goodness and so forth. You see, we can't just say, well, I'm only human. I sin, but so does everyone else. It's no big deal. We can't downplay God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that Jesus did for us on the cross. Listen, we must humble ourselves before the Lord and rely completely on His grace. He pours it out. He pours His love out upon us. He loves you. He died for you. He wants a relationship with you. And God does not expect perfection. Listen, Jesus wouldn't have to come and die if God thought we could be perfect. We can't. That's why it's called bondage and captivity to sin. But Jesus set us free. And so God doesn't expect perfection from you. But He does expect us to be real. He does expect us to love, cherish, and delight in Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I want to encourage you, if you have never put your faith or trust in Christ, that you would do that today. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He poured out His own life on the cross so that we could have life with Him. He sacrificed Himself for you. And the Bible says that is the demonstration of His love, that He cares for you, that He loves you, that He wants to pursue you. The Bible says if we will turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, that He will save us, restore us, redeem us, and for all of eternity, we can be in fellowship and relationship with Him. I want to encourage you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, that you would do that today. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to encourage you to call on the name of the Lord right now. Say, God, Jesus, come save me. redeem me, restore me. And if you have made that decision or you want to talk to someone about it, we're going to be here after the service. You can come talk to us. We're not going to have a walk forward invitation here. We're not sure how to do that with social distancing, but if you would just come and we would find a way to be able to have a conversation about what God is doing in your life. It is an amazing thing to know the living God, to experience His love and grace, to walk with Him. And so we want to invite you to do that. Maybe this morning you say, you know, I just need to delight in the Lord. My heart and my mind are a million miles away from God. Maybe your heart looks more like the Godfather than it does like Jesus. And right now, we can just take this time to come before the Lord and ask Him to, by His grace, renew us, restore us, give us a new spirit, and renew our mind. What a wonderful thing God can do that in your life today. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for all that You've done for us. And Lord, as Malachi summarizes the Old Testament and he anticipates the New Testament, Lord, we look to the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of this. And Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace that has been poured out to us. Lord, there's times when something happens in our life and we forget of all the times that You've taken care of us. We forget of all the times that You've walked with us. We forget what You did for us on the cross. And Lord, like the priest in Malachi's day, our heart and our mind get focused on other things. They get focused on other pursuits, Lord, other than You. And so, God, I pray that You would pull us back to Yourself, Lord, and there would just be an amazing experience of Your love and Your grace in our lives today. So, Lord, thank You so much for all that You've done and all that You're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that everyone here today and everyone listening online, that, Lord, that You would give them just a special blessing of Your presence and of Your love and Your grace today. So, Lord, thank You. We praise You. We honor You. We worship You. And may we do so not just with our lips, Lord, but may we do so with our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.